We went in for the ultrasound appointment, you know, where they check the sex of the baby and make sure everything's good and healthy. And we were expecting it to be good and healthy, and we weren't expecting to find out the sex because we wanted to have that big surprise in the delivery room.
And the ultrasound tech, you could tell, you know, as soon as she started looking for certain things, there was some stuff going on. And we had never had any issues. We somehow had already had two healthy kids.
And the doctor came in and started talking to us about, well, we see things that are wrong with the heart. He saw that there was a hole and some other things that didn't look right with her. So it took maybe 2 weeks to get the diagnosis. And I was sitting in my office, and the doctor was on the other end of the line, and he said, your baby has trisomy 18. That is a genetic disorder that is not compatible with life, and we will give you the option to terminate this pregnancy.
I just remember a feeling of that fright, you know, that terror, just what is going on.
The statistics that we got from the doctors were that she had a 95% chance of not being born alive, or she wouldn't make it through the delivery. So that's basically what we were facing.
I was definitely confused. I was definitely angry.
And you start to go through that whole game in your head of, we're good people. How is this happening to us? How is God allowing this to happen to us? We're in church. We're prayerful. You kind of start to do that wonder game and that blame game a little bit. The upset, the crying, the mad, the doubt, all of that. We were in that spot, I would say, for a good couple weeks until we decided that we believe in a God that's bigger than this issue, and we're gonna release it to God. Well, I was praying for complete healing, and so when she was born, that wasn't the case. She did, in fact, have it, and we got to enjoy her. We were able to bring her home. She lived for 97 days, and I feel like God used us as catalysts to bring this special, amazing baby into this world. After Brielle had passed away, I got to a point where I was yelling at God in my prayers. I was back to that spot where I was saying, God, what are you doing? Like, your Bible says that if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, that, you know, the power of prayer can move mountains, and I fully believed that. And that night, I had a dream, and it was like God was speaking to me, and he said, I did not bring Brielle to this earth to be healed. I brought Brielle to heal others.
That was one of the things that we decided to have the attitude of, is thanking the Lord that he chose us to bring her here.
It doesn't matter what you're going through in life. You know, all of us at some point are gonna experience pain and heartache. That's inevitable. So the difference is what path are you gonna choose? Are you gonna choose to stay on that bad, dark, angry, hurtful path? Or are you gonna choose that God's in control and heaven is our goal anyways? And God will give you everything you need every step of the way.
Dear God, I know on all of our campuses today, there are people that either have gone through suffering and pain, or they're right in the middle of a storm. And we thank you for the words of that song, which remind us that our help comes from you. Lord, we know that you're there to lift us up. You're there to pull us through. You're there to give us rest. You're there to rescue us and help us in whatever situation we're in. Today, help us to just lay everything aside and close our minds and open our hearts and simply allow you to minister to each of us right where we are. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to welcome everyone on all of our campuses, six campuses across the valley at CCV, and we're honored that you're here. We're in the middle of a series entitled, You Ask for It, and what we did a few weeks ago was ask you to submit questions or topics that you would like us to address. And so probably the one that I've been assigned is probably the one question that almost everybody sent in and they would like an answer to, and that is, why does God allow suffering? You see, if God is all-loving and all-powerful, why is there so much suffering in the world anyway? Seems like every day we hear about one tragedy or the world that's suffering day after day. It could be the earthquakes in Nepal, or ISIS killing Christians in the Middle East, or girls being kidnapped in Africa, or tornadoes erupting in the Midwest, or friends dying with cancer. When these things happen to us or our friends, we find ourselves asking, God, why? Why me? Why now? And I want you to know the why question is not new. The why question goes back thousands of years. It was asked in the Old Testament by Job. It was asked in the Old Testament by the writers of the book of Psalms. It was asked during the 20th century when we experienced two world wars, the Holocaust, the emergence of AIDS and genocide in Rwanda. And it's still being asked in the 21st century with the 9/11 attack on the World Trade Center and worldwide terrorism. In fact, if you've never asked why our world is being infected with pain and suffering, I want you to know that you will when it personally impacts you or someone that you love. A middle-aged woman had a heart attack and was taken to the hospital. And while she was on the operating table, she had a near-death experience. And she talked to God, and God said, it's going to be okay. You'll have another 30 years to live. So upon her recovery, she decided to stay in the hospital a little longer. And while she was there, she had a facelift, a tummy tuck, liposuction, and even changed her hair color. She said, if I'm going to stay in the hospital another 30 years, I might as well make the most of it. And after all of her surgery, she was doing great. She walked out of the hospital, and wouldn't you know it, she was killed by an ambulance on its way to the hospital. She arrived at heaven, and she complained to God. She said, God, I thought you said I had 30 more years to live. And God said, I'm sorry, I didn't recognize you. Now, we're talking about suffering today, and one of the struggles on suffering at CCV is you have to suffer through my humor, all right? Jesus told us that suffering is coming. The Bible says in John 16:33, in this world you will have trouble, or some translations say, in this world you will have suffering. If you would ask me as your pastor, why in the world does God allow certain tragedies to happen? My honest answer to you would be, I don't know. Because you see, I don't have God's mind. I don't see with God's eyes. And I don't believe that we will get a full answer in this world. But someday in heaven, I believe we'll see everything clearly. But while we're still here on earth, I believe things will be kind of foggy. You see, we can't understand everything that's happening from God's perspective because we're not God. However, I do believe there are some key biblical truths that will help us understand suffering and give us some answers that will satisfy our hearts and our souls. And that's my purpose today. I want to look at the Word of God and help give you some biblical truth that will help you whether you're in the midst of suffering or pain. Let's start at the beginning. What was God's plan anyway? I believe God's plan was He created a perfect world. You see, God is not the creator of evil and suffering. I want to repeat that. God is not the creator of evil and suffering. That answers the question that we often hear so much. People will say to us, well, why didn't God merely create a world where tragedy and suffering doesn't exist? And the answer is, He did. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the scripture says, God saw all that He had made, and it was very good. You see, when God created the world, it was full of harmony and peace, and there was no suffering. You say, well, wait a minute. If God is not the author of tragedy and suffering, then where did they come from? Well, God chose not to make us robots. He gave us free will, and with that free will, we have the ability to accept Him or reject Him. We have the ability to love. And so our problem is we have abused our free will. You see, unfortunately, we humans have abused our free will by rejecting God. We've walked away from Him. That happened in the beginning of the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. They disobeyed God. And that disobedience resulted in two kinds of evil being introduced into the world in which we live. The first evil is moral evil. And that is the pain and suffering that comes because we as humans choose to be selfish, arrogant, uncaring, hateful, and abusive. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That means you, that means me. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's perfect standard for our lives. And some of the suffering that we are experiencing today is the result of our own sin. It's moral evil. It could be, what about sexually transmitted disease? Much of it is a result of an immoral lifestyle. Or much of divorce and family problems is the result of we're selfish and we want it our way. Or world hunger is the result of corruption by many governments. Do you realize today that the world already produces enough food for each person to have 3,000 calories a day? Or what about bankruptcy? Well, it could be the result of our greed. It could be the result of wrong financial decisions. Or there's other moral evils that cause us pain and suffering. It's drunk drivers. It's identity theft. It's the abuse of children. It's sex trafficking. And the list goes on and on and on. You see, we have met the enemy, and he is us. Why? For all of us have sinned, and we've fallen short of the glory of God. So we've abused our free will, and that's resulted in moral evil. But the second kind of evil is natural evil. These are things we experience like wildfires or earthquakes or tornadoes or hurricanes that cause sufferings. They're the result of sin coming into the world after the fall in the Garden of Eden. You see, when Adam and Eve told God to take a hike and to leave them alone, he partially honored their request. And today when people turn their backs on God and say, I'm doing my own thing, he partially honors that request. And when all of that happens, nature begins to revolt. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and disease began, and pain and death became a part of the human experience. The Bible puts it this way. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to this present time. In other words, nature longs for Jesus to return and for things to be made right again. But some people ask, well, wait a minute. Couldn't God have foreseen all of this coming? And the question is, he did. But let me illustrate it this way. As a parent, couldn't you foresee that the children you had, there might be a possibility that one of your children might give you pain and suffering and heartache and even maybe walk away from you and hurt you? You say, of course. But what happens? You still decided to have kids. Why? Because you knew that even though one of your children might turn away and cause some pain and suffering, you knew there was also potential for great love and joy in being a parent. And you know, God was the same way. God knew that some people would choose to follow him. He knew that some people would choose to rebel against him. But he said it is still worth it. And that's why he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our redemption. So, God did not create evil and suffering. The problem came when you and I abused our own free will and we disobeyed God. So what's God's purpose in the midst of suffering? God's purpose is he wants to bring good out of suffering. Though suffering isn't good, God can use it to accomplish good. The scripture we often mention when we talk about suffering is Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. You say, does God always work for good in all things? No. There's two qualifiers here. What? We must, first of all, love God. We must be a follower of Christ to understand who God is. And secondly, we must be willing to accomplish his purpose because we know that he knows better than we do on what we're going through. See, this promise is not for everybody. And this promise may not be realized immediately. It may not even be realized in our lifetime. But the promise is all things will work together for good no matter what we're going through if we love God and we understand and want to be a part of his purpose. There's a great illustration of this in the Bible regarding the life of Joseph. Joseph went through terrible suffering. He was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was unfairly accused of a crime and falsely imprisoned. And finally, after many years, God put him in a position of authority to save a lot of people. His brothers, when they sold him into slavery, thought he was dead. They would never see him again. What happens? They are running out of food, and they have to come to Egypt to see their brother, who was now the number two in power in Egypt. They didn't know it was their brother or still alive, and they're together in a room, and he turns around and makes himself known to his brothers, and they're scared to death because they think he's going to get even and kill them because they sold him into slavery. And he says, boys, relax. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. You see, here's the key if you're a committed Christ follower. God promises to take whatever pain you may be experiencing, and he says, if you hang in there, something good can come from that. But wait a minute, you might be on one of our campuses, and you're saying, as I listen to that, Pastor Don, I want you to know there's no way that God could do that in my situation. The damage I've gone through is too great. The suffering has been too strong. It's not possible for good to come out of my struggle. And if that's the way you feel, I would say, remember this. God took the worst thing that ever happened in the history of mankind, the death of his son, Jesus Christ, crucified on a cross, and turned it into the very best thing that could happen, because Jesus dying on the cross and for our sins makes heaven possible for every one of us who will follow and accept Jesus Christ by faith. You see, God can use suffering to strengthen our faith. He can use suffering to cause us to depend upon him. In fact, it was C.S. Lewis that said, suffering is, quote, God's megaphone to wake up a deaf world, end of quote. Before 9/11, if you would talk to some of my pastor friends in New York City, they would say that New York was a very fast-paced, upward mobile, self-sufficient city, but 9/11 brought New York City to its knees. And if you would talk to the pastors, they would say in the past 14 years, there have been many new churches started. In fact, in some parts of New York City, there is a spiritual rebirth. Or you look around at what's happening in the Middle East and you would say, it's tragic of what's happening with all the Christians being killed by ISIS, and that is true, but missionaries that we support are sending us letters and emails saying there are more Christians or more Muslims coming to Jesus Christ now than at any other time in history. So the question is, how can we trust God to bring the good out of our suffering when we don't understand what's going on? Well, keep a good perspective, and your perspective is you must think long term. Think long term. I don't want to minimize the pain and suffering you may be going through, but it helps to take a long term perspective. The Apostle Paul did that. The Apostle Paul had he went through beatings and shipwrecks and rejection and hunger and imprisonment. He faced far more than probably most of us would ever face, and yet listen to his words. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What is he saying? Paul says the struggles and everything that he was going through in no way compared to what God had prepared for him in heaven. Think of it this way. Let's say that the first day, January 1 of 2015, you had an awful, terrible day. In fact, you had an emergency root canal at the dentist's office, and while you were there, he ran out of painkillers. On the way home from that appointment, you had a car accident and you had no automobile insurance. Your stock portfolio took a nosedive. Your best friend betrayed you. Your boss called in and told you they eliminated your position. You would say January 1, from start to finish, was a terrible, horrible, no good, very bad day. But the other 364 days of the year were outstanding. During that year, your relationship to God was better than it's ever been. Your friend died, won the lottery. Your friend won the lottery and died and left you $10 million. You get promoted to your dream job. Time magazine puts you on the cover as the person of the year, and you get a free month-long trip to Tahiti. And at your next New Year's Day party, someone says, hey, how was 2015? And you said, man, it was a great year. And they go, wait a minute, I thought you said January 1st, that day I remember talking to you, you said that was a terrible year. And you said, yes, but when I put the whole year in perspective, it was a great year. You see, those 364 days outweighed that one terrible bad day. That's why we need to keep a long-term perspective when we're going through struggles, because it helps us live above our circumstances. For example, we opened our sixth campus at Avondale last week. And I want you to know that was the most difficult opening of any campus we ever opened. The delays, the permits, the different things, it was the longest experience of opening a campus we've ever had. And yet, it was worth it all, because on their grand opening last weekend, we had on the Avondale campus over 1,700 people. All right? That's praise God on all of our campuses and for Avondale. And you would, we would say, you know what? Long-term perspective, okay, God, it was worth it, because many people will have a chance to know Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, there's an example of the long-term perspective by Job. As you read the book of Job, you find out that Job lost everything, but he did not become bitter and lose his faith in God. Because of that, Job had the end of his life blessed more than the beginning of his life. In fact, Job had 7,000 sheep, but in the, he lost them all. But in the end, he had 14,000 sheep. He lost 3,000 camels. In the end, he had 6,000 camels. He lost 500 yoke of oxen. In the end, he had 1,000 yoke of oxen. He lost 500 donkeys. In the end, he was given 1,000 donkeys. He had all 10 children die, but he was given 10 more children. You say, wait a minute. Why didn't God double his children like he doubled all the livestock? Because God probably knew that 20 children wouldn't have been a blessing. All right? But when he got to heaven, all 20 of his children were there. He never lost his faith or his perspective in what God could do. And I want to say to you on all of our campuses, if you are going through struggles and pain and suffering, remember God's promise. Here it is. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. I want to repeat that. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for us who love him. The thought of that is breathtaking to me. There will come a time when there will be no more crying, no more pain, no more suffering, and we will be reunited with God in perfect harmony. And I want to say to you, if you're struggling, hang in there. Don't give up. Think long term. Heaven is coming. So what have we said? God's plan? God created a perfect world, but our problem was we have abused our free will. We've rejected God. And so the purpose is, God says, okay, I know there's going to be suffering, but how can I bring good out of suffering? And to understand that, we must think long term. Why is that? Because God's desire is he wants all of us to turn to him. And we think of our own suffering or people that we've seen go through suffering. We realized how it causes one person to become bitter, to reject God, and at the same time, it causes another person to turn to God and be willing to help other people. You saw the video of the Boothbys losing their daughter, and yet in that, they said, God, we believe you gave it to us because we could handle it, and they're using that to minister to others. Or some people could lose their child if it was hit by a drunk driver, and they could be full of anger and revenge and bitterness and never be able to forgive, and they would turn away from God. And yet there could be another person that they could lose their child to a drunk driver, and they would turn to God to help others and start an organization like Mothers Against Drunk Drivers. So what happens? What happens if we turn to God in the midst of our struggles and our suffering and our pain? I began this message by quoting John 16:33. I only shared a part of that verse. Now I want to share the whole verse with you. It says this, Jesus said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you're going to have trouble or suffering, but take heart. I have overcome the world. In other words, God offers us the two things that we need most when we're hurting. What does he do? He gives us peace to deal with our present. Whatever suffering you're going through, turn to him, and he will give you the peace to help you get through it, but he also gives us the courage to deal with our future. Because often when we go through pain and suffering, we do what? We want to give up and turn our back on God, and he gives us the courage to hang in there to know that better days are coming. How does he do that? He gives us peace and courage because when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he conquered suffering and death. The world does not have power over us who are followers of Jesus Christ. Suffering and death doesn't have the last word. God has the last word. Richard Stearns, the president of World Vision, tells a story about a woman in Haiti who was able to find peace and courage in the midst of her suffering. He was in Port-au-Prince, Haiti, nearly a year after the earthquake, and he was visiting the church. In the front row of the church were six amputees aged 6 through 60. And he noticed the one singing the loudest was a 32-year-old unemployed single mother of two. During the earthquake, you see, a building collapsed on her and crushed her right arm and her left leg. And after 4 days, both of them had to be amputated. But there she was in this church, leading the choir and lifting her one hand to praise God. So after the service, Richard Stearns asked her how in the world that tragedy had impacted her life and her faith. And she said, quote, "Jesus brought me back like Lazarus. He gave me the gift of life. I believe I survived the earthquake for two reasons. One, to raise my two girls, and two, to serve the Lord for a few more years," end of quote. And Richard Stearns said, "It makes no sense to me as an entitled American who complains at the smallest inconveniences like a clogged drain or slow Wi-Fi connection in my home. Yet here in this place, many people who have lost everything express nothing but praise." And then he continued, "They have so much more to offer me than I have to offer them. I feel pity and sadness for them, but it is they who might better pity me for the shallowness of my own walk with Jesus Christ." End of quote. When our hope is in Christ, we can rejoice no matter what life throws our way, knowing what? God will give us the peace for today, and He'll give us the courage for tomorrow. Now hang with me. Why is that so important to remember? You know why that's important? Because you never know when pain and suffering will come knocking. You see, often we don't get a warning before the heart attack strikes. Or we don't get a warning before the drunk driver crosses over the center lane, or when a faulty wire starts a fire in our house, or when the airplane loses power, or when a friend overdoses on drugs. We don't get a warning often when the doctor says, "I'm sorry, but we've ran tests and we found out you have terminal cancer." So my takeaway for you today is this: are you ready? Are you ready? Because when pain and suffering comes, and when death comes your way, and all of us will die, many of us will have pain and suffering, are you ready to meet Jesus Christ? Listen carefully on all of our campuses. God doesn't want you to be stressed out as a Christ follower. God doesn't want you to worry about whether you're going to heaven or not. He wants you to know for certain that when you die, you know where you will spend eternity. The Bible says this. Jesus said, "I write these things to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." Would you underline in your outlines, circle the word "know"? I write these things to you, what's in the Bible, so that you will know that you have eternal life. Do you know for certain that if you would die tonight, you would go to heaven? You might say, "Well, Pastor, I don't know, I'm not sure. I'd like to be sure. How can I know for sure?" Listen carefully. Here's how you can know for sure if you die tonight, you'd go to heaven. Number one, you must believe that the Bible is true. The Bible contains the true words that God wants to share to you. Secondly, you must believe that Jesus is the only Son of God and the only way to God. Thirdly, you must accept His death on the cross as full payment for your sin. He died on the cross and shed His blood for past sin, present sin, and future sin. And fourthly, you must be willing to turn from your sin and turn to God and allow Him to be the leader of your life. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world, us, that He gave His one and only Son, that if we believe in Him, we would not die, but we would have eternal life. For God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn us, but God sent Jesus into the world to save us." CCV today, would you resolve at this moment that if tragedy were to strike your life, you wouldn't be shaky about where you're going to spend heaven? You would know that you will spend eternity with Jesus Christ, not because of what you've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for you by dying on the cross. And you've decided that you will accept Him as your Lord and leader, and you will release control of your life to Him. When you have assurance as a Christian that you're going to die and go to heaven, it takes a lot of the stress and worry out of everything that happens, because you know you're in good hands with Almighty God. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we come to You to say thank You. By the promises of Your Word, we can know for certain that we're going to heaven. Again, it's not by our goodness, it's by Your grace. You sent your son Jesus to die on the cross and shed his blood, that if we would accept him by faith, we would live forever. Lord, I pray that you would be with people on all of our campuses that are struggling right now with some suffering, with some pain, with some discouragement, and maybe you brought them here today because they're questioning God. And I pray today that, Lord, no matter what they're going through, you would come close to everyone and you would give them the peace that they need to get through today, and you would give them the courage that they need to face tomorrow victoriously. Lord, thank you for loving us and sending your son. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.